Amen. If you remain standing just real quick, I want to read a portion of Scripture before we get started. I probably read this in the past, but it's a Scripture that just came to my mind as we were worshiping. The Lord says in Isaiah 55, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Let me skip on down to verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Praise God for that. "Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all of the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's have a seat. Good morning, everyone. We're going to start John chapter 7. Yay! Woohoo! John 7. I'm excited for John. John 7, that is, you know, or any book, any book in the Scriptures is all right with me, right? But John he's near and dear to my heart. Not because I'm named John, but because I like his style. You know? John 7, my goal is to get to verse 24. Yeah, so I'm not making any promises. By the way, When Bishop Seale and I record our radio broadcast, we always have this vision of going far. We covered one verse, one broadcast, another verse, another broadcast. So this is how, John chapter 7, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him." Now this goes back to the time when Jesus was in Judea in John chapter 5. He was in Jerusalem. If you go back real fast, just as a way of introduction, John chapter 5, he had healed a man who had been born. He was lame for like 30 some odd years, and he heals the guy, and Jesus gets into trouble because he heals the guy on the Sabbath. Guy's been crippled for many years. And he heals him on the Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders had a hard time with that. And it says that because of this, look at verse 18 in John 5, verse 18, it says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So Jesus had not been back there for quite some time. He had been doing his ministry, obviously, now up in Galilee area. Go back to John chapter 7. And we had just, for a context, he had, you know, fed the 5,000. He had walked across the water. And he is, he's avoiding it. And the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they record significant chapters to his ministry up in Galilee. John just gives a couple, you know, verses, you know, here John is then saying he's unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, just to make a comment, Jesus is a wise guy. He's a wise man. He knows he doesn't have to go to Judea quite yet. He knows that his time is going to come, but he's also being wise. I'm not going to go down there. I may be the Son of God, but I also am wise in what I do, you know. He's not going to be foolish, which is interesting, you know. Even though he's the Son of God, he's going to be not being foolish. Anyway, let's go on. Now, John chapter, verse 2. Now, the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. And therefore, his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one does these things in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come." Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. Now, there's three scenes here. First scene is with his brothers, okay? Second scene is going to be now he's going to go up to the feast. And I'll explain all this in a second. But verse 10, when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" And there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, No. On the contrary, he leads people astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. And the Jews were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet not one of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" And Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumstances. Yeah, Moses gave you circumcision. Not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, we read a huge section here. Jesus comes with a lot of controversy, and he comes with a lot of perplexity. Okay? You get the scene. This is Jesus is now becoming, he's popular, but yet he is getting in trouble with certain crowds, and there's a mixture of feelings about Jesus. Who is this guy? What's he about? And as I've been reading this, and this is there's some things that scratch my head, okay? This perplexities in the scripture, okay? Certain perplexities that stand out, and I'll just call it perplexities. There's like five of them that I'm seeing, and we'll see how far we get. He says, and if you go back to the first section, here's a scene. It's about the time. It's about maybe fall time, and there's a feast in the Jewish calendar. It's a feast of booths that's coming up, right? And this is where they celebrate and remember when the children of Israel had a journey in the desert for 40 years, and they had to make temporary shelter, okay? They had to make temporary huts, you know, they call it booths or tabernacles, right? And so this was a very popular feast. It was a lot of fun, you know, you got the camp out, you know, and it was a joyous time, and it lasted about a week. And they would have, during this time, they would light the candles of the tabernacle, simulating, remembering that God led Israel by, you know, through a pillar of cloud and a fire at night during that journey. So we remember that. They also remembered that during that journey, besides living in these houses and having this light, they would also have a water ceremony where they would get water from the pool of Siloam, and that would remember the water that God provided during their journey. Later on in this chapter and then chapter 8, Jesus is going to say two things. He's going to say, I am the light, right? Signifying back to, I am that same light that led the Israelites, okay? And he's also going to say, if you're thirsty, come and drink of me. So he's going to use that feast as an opportunity to point to himself, right? That he fulfills that. The same way he did with the bread. I'm the bread that fed you in the wilderness, okay? But Jesus doesn't do things that we would have him do. And so the first perplexity I see is the timing of God, okay? The timing of God. When God's timing is not our timing, watch this. When God's timing is not our timing, look at verse 3. Therefore his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples may also see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing him. And Jesus says in verse 6, what? My time is not yet. Now, he's not speaking here about his timing about going to the cross. Okay? That will come. Many times he'll say his hour had not come. His hour had not come. They were going to seize him, but he gets out. His hour. John uses a different Greek term to describe his timing is different there. That's the hour. Here it's his timing of going up to the feast is what he's talking about. So here's the scene. His brother's like, hey, listen. This will be a perfect time, Jesus, for you to go up. Hey, listen, everyone's going to Jerusalem. You should go now. That's what I would do, right? I would do that. But Jesus says, my time is not yet come, but your time is always opportune. You go yourself. Now, I can't go right now. Something about the timing of God. There's something in Christian life about God's timing, isn't there? See, there are things that we see that have to get done, but God's timing has to be the right time. If you do something premature, it's not going to work out. And we're always, how do you guys think that God is late sometimes? Come on, right? Lord, I have this need, and I need you to provide for me right now before I enter that need. And oftentimes there's that stress, some of you guys have gone through the stress, of waiting on the Lord, and God seemingly saying like he's silent, and then at the last minute, boom, he comes through. And you hate that, don't you? Because it's so stressful. Because, Lord, next time, can you at least provide it sooner than later? But God's timing is always perfect. And Jesus is on God's timetable. He's not on our timetable, is he? In fact, everything that Jesus does in his life is directed by God, right? He says, I only say what the Father says. I only do what the Father does. And I am waiting to see what God is going to show me, right? Or I'm going to be directed on God's timing. That's significant in the Christian life. And we hate waiting, don't we? Amen. Oh, my goodness. Because we want it done now. We want it done now. But God's will and God's timing have to intersect. You can read all kinds of scripture about God's timing. About even the time when Jesus came, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. He sent Jesus at the right time, the right exact time for the right purpose that he had. It's God's timing, right? I don't understand why God doesn't work faster or work in a different time period or zone, but he does. The brothers, of course, are thinking, like the rest of us would think, that you have to take opportunity of that time. And the hardest thing to do is to wait on the Lord, wait for the Lord to direct you at the right time. And guess what? If he's directing you, you will never be late. That's often our fear, isn't it? If I don't do this, I'll be late and nothing will get done. But waiting on the Lord for the Lord's timing. That's why the biggest lesson he teaches in Scripture is patience and trust, right? Because if it's going to be a work of God in your life, it has to be God doing it in God's timing and God's way. God's timing is not our timing. So that puzzles me. I don't know. God, my time is not yet, but your time is always opportune. As if Jesus is saying, I need to go on the Father's timetable. The second thing that perplexes me is this, and it's right in the same verses here, is when it's when God's ways are not our ways. When God's ways are not our ways. That's the second thing that perplexes me. Look at this. The brothers say in verse 3, hey, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. If Jesus had to hire a campaign manager, right? If he had to hire a marketing guru, right? This is what they would say. Now, Jesus, timing is everything, and the timing is now, and the opportunity is now. Go to Jerusalem. Guess what? Everyone's going to be there. They're going to be excited, right? They're in anticipation of messianic things. Go there and do this demonstration of power before the people and before the disciples. It will Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, they'll just blow up, right? And then you can show yourself to the world, and then you can be the Messiah, right? You think you see that? And you get this slick ad campaign, you know, Jesus coming, billboards, right? You know, see Jesus, the main event, you know? You can see that, right? Because that's how we think, right? We think, hey, I want the attention, right? I want the attention. And your disciples, hey, they're leaving you, Jesus, because, listen, just back in the previous chapter, they all left except for the 12. Jesus, do you want to leave too? Because he said some hard things, right? Eat my flesh, drink my blood, remember that? And they all left. So, hey, guess what? You're losing momentum here, Jesus. Now go back to Jerusalem and get it back up, right? Because that's how we think, isn't it? We think because it's all about us. We think, well, it's about, this is how you're supposed to get, this is how you do things done. Move over, Jesus, I'll teach you how to do things. When God's ways are not our ways, that's perplexing, isn't it? Because Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm with the brothers. Hey, Jesus, hey, go to Jerusalem. I would do the same thing. And if you missed it, now you got to wait till the next year. Then you just lost your Jesus. But God's ways are not our ways, praise the Lord, right? See, that's why it's important. It's so important to be led by the Lord in our Christian walk. It's okay to, listen, I'm all about learning new things. I read books. I'm trying to learn from everybody, right? But at the end of the day, you have to be led by the Lord. And God can speak through people who are professional, this, that, and the other. But you still have to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. And be led in his ways. And oftentimes he directs you in ways that nobody would have thought of. It's interesting that they want Jesus to go up publicly, right? And later it says that Jesus goes up, as it were, in secret. Which is a complete opposite of what we logically would think, that you need the attention of Jesus, don't you? But Jesus is not looking for the attention, is he? His work has to be the work of the cross, the work of suffering, the work of humility, the work of the work of the Father first, right? And not the work of the attention that the world is looking for. Look at what he says. Listen, verse 4. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, right? Make it about you, because that's what you really want, Jesus, isn't it? If you are the Messiah. It kind of sounds like the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. If you are the Son of God, well, turn these stones into bread. Throw yourself, you know, and have an angel rescue you. Don't you want that? But God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not. Who would think that God would work through a shepherd boy back in King David, right? Jesse, where's your kids? You're all the way here. Tall, dark, and handsome. Is he the king? He looks like a king. Hey, I'll vote for him. American Idol king, I'll vote for that guy. He's the oldest, and you know, no, right? Man looks in the outward appearance, right? That's why we vote for the tall, dark, and handsome, confident guy, don't we? the guy who can speak well and he's in, and has the confidence, you know. Nobody's going to vote for David. David who? He's the water boy, right? You guys have seen the VeggieTales with David bringing pizza to his brothers, okay? Because we look at appearance. The first king of Israel was Saul. He was tall, dark, and handsome, right? He was the people's he won the People's Choice Award. You know that. Yeah, that was his. But he wasn't God's man. Because God looks at the heart. See, some of us who don't have the, you know, the external appearance and the singing voice or the confidence, we don't have that. We feel ashamed or we feel so little about ourselves because we just don't, you know, we can't, you know, stand up to this guy because he just gets the attention of the world, right? And God sees right through it. He sees your heart. God does more through a heart that is willing, through a vessel that is devoted to Him. All those other outward appearance guys that come out, you don't hear from again. But the ones who are devoted to the Lord, the ones whose hearts are devoted to Him, are those the ones who He uses. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Be confident. Listen, if it's a work of God that God wants to do in and through you, it's not because it's going to be on your timing. It's going to be on God's timing. And it's not going to be on your ways. It's going to be on God's ways. If He's going to get the glory. Now, here's a third thing that perplexes me, okay? This one gets a little closer to home. First thing is that when God's timing is not our timing. Second thing that perplexes me is when God's ways are not my ways. The third thing is when family members reject the Lord. Look at verse 5. For not even his brothers were believing in him. How many of you guys have family members that don't know the Lord, that you are desperately praying for? Jesus knows what that's like. Now, think about this. Now, this is, you think you're around Jesus. You think, anybody who's going to be, you know, with Jesus, it's going to be his own brothers, right? Mary, Mother Mary. Not the same Mother Mary from the song, but it's Mother Mary from, Mother Mary who's describing to her kids, hey, yes, this is what happened, kids, you know. Your brother Jesus is really the Son of God, right? Can you imagine growing up and just having Jesus as your brother? And being around this? Who would want Jesus to be? Would you want Jesus to be your brother? Well, yeah. Yes, I mean, think about it. He's always perfect. You know? But you feel safe with him. He's your brother. But sometimes the familiarity can be a double-edged sword, can it? Right? Because it can skew. And so here's his own brothers don't believe in him. A lot of us we have sons, we have daughters, we have brothers, we have sisters, we have parents who don't know the Lord. And I'm sure at the top of your prayer list is your loved ones. It's my prayer list. I have relatives I haven't seen in years. I pray for them because I'm like, I don't know where they're at. I have relatives who are closer than distant, but I don't know where they're at. Lord, have mercy on them. Why would it be, Lord, that you rescued me and not them too? Let me give you hope. Jesus knows what that's like, you know. He knows what it's like for his own family to reject him. For his own family not to get him. Later on, in fact, they'll come. At one point, they'll come and want to take him away. They want to come and throw him into the insane asylum. He's crazy, right? He's the Son of God. You got to be kidding me. I know where he sleeps, and I know that we play games. And when family members don't believe in Jesus, that's very, very difficult, and it's perplexing because we would think, Lord, I'm following you. Where's my family? Let me give you hope. It doesn't end here with Jesus' family. And won't end here with your family. Keep praying for them. Keep seeking God for them. We know, according to Scripture, that Jesus' brothers will become believers. His brother James and his brother Jude, or Judas, become believers. In fact, Jesus will appear to them, to James, it says, at the resurrection. And James will become the leader of the church. In fact, they go to James in the book of Acts for wisdom. Jesus' brother. James will pin the letter of the book of James in your Bible is written by Jesus' brother, half-brother technically, right? You know, and the book of Jude, that's Jesus' brother. Which means that there is always hope, right? There's always hope. When family members don't believe in Jesus, there's a mom grieving over her kids because they don't know the Lord. They've wandered from the Lord. Keep praying. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord. God's timing and God's ways may still rescue them in his way, right? We would want them saved right now. But God may have to bring them through circumstances and situations. They may have to experience dark valleys. Jesus may have to bring them to a point of surrender that you and I, as parents or as friends or families, are unable to do. The work of God has to happen in God's way. Keep praying. Not even his brothers are believing in Jesus. Let's keep reading. The next thing that perplexes me is this. It's going to be, skip on down, in verse 13. And this is it. When we fear man more than we fear God. Let's read from verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were, as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him, and the idea of that word is actually they were hostile seeking. They were looking for him at the feast and were saying, where is he? And I'll come back to that verse in a second. And there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, he is a good man. On the contrary, no, he leads people astray. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now here's the scene. There's whispering around Jerusalem, right? There's talk about Jesus because everybody knows Jesus, who he is, and they're wondering, where is he? Is he here yet? And some of them are wondering, is he here yet? I want to get him, right? But they were whispering, hey, I think he's a good guy, you know? Two leaders are talking, I think Jesus is a good guy, you know? And here's a couple guys, no, I think he's no good, you know? But nobody wants to say anything because if the Jewish leaders get word of it, they're going to threaten to put him on the synagogue, which is a big, huge deal, right? And so for fear of the Jews, they're going to say, they're not going to say anything. Don't let anybody else hear this. Here's the problem here. When you fear man, when you fear man more than you fear God, here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming in, and they're more afraid of offending the Jewish leaders than the Son of God. When the fear of man comes in, You'll do crazy things. No one was speaking openly of him for the fear of Jews, the fear of the Jews, the Jewish leaders. You get self-protective. You get afraid of what people think. Many of us live by that fear of what people think of us, what people will do to us, more than we fear God. There's one more thing that I'm seeing here and that's in verse 11, and that's the thing that perplexes me as well. And it has to do with the question in verse 11. Here it is. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast, and they were saying, where is he? You know what perplexes me is when I don't see God, when God's silent in my life. I wonder, where is God, right? And I when God, have you guys experienced the silence of God in your life? Where is he? Right? Now, they ask the question from a different point of view. They ask the question because they want to get Jesus. But I think as a Christian, we often ask that question, Lord, where are you? God hasn't left us. And there's times when you have to take God's word and just by faith, believe it to be true and appropriate to your life. Not by feelings, but by faith. That there are times when you are praying and you don't see what God is doing, but by faith you say, Lord, I know that you're doing something. I trust that you're doing something. I don't feel it, but I trust you that you're doing something. So when God's timing is not our timing, when God's ways are not our ways, when family members reject the Lord, and when we fear man over God, and we don't see Jesus, and we say, where is he? The Lord has not left us, nor forsaken us. The Lord is still working in our lives, even in the quiet and silent times of our life, even when on our physical nature we don't see things. He's still working. He's still God, right? He's still faithful to his word. If you want to remind yourself of where he's at, look at the cross. He's on the cross. Look at him, behold him bleeding on that cross. He doesn't go there on the cross just to do a temporary work. It's a life-changing, permanent work. He doesn't allow himself to be separated from God the Father. There he is. Now he's separated from God the Father so that we wouldn't be separated. There he is carrying the burden of sin on the cross so that we wouldn't have to carry it. There he is dead in the grave so that we won't have to be dead in the grave. There he is going up victorious, arisen, right? Where is he? He's risen. So that what Scripture says that we have risen with Christ, right? There he is right now. He's seated in the heavenly realms. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians that we are seated with him. There he is. We're with him, right? There he is. He's talking to the Father. He's interceding for you and me. Where is he? He's right there. He's talking with the Father, right? Interceding for our sins and our life. He is praying for us. Where is he? He's praying for us. Where is he? He is moving around the church, ministering to the needs of the hearts, right? As you see in the book of Revelation. Where is he? He's active. He says, the work that I have started in you, I will complete until the day of Christ Jesus. Where is he now? There he is. He's in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. If he's preparing a place for us, who is on his mind? We are on his mind. Where is he? There he is, getting ready to receive us back to himself. He isn't, so we don't see him, but he sees us. We think he's forgotten us. He is not forgotten. Every swing of that hammer, if there's hammers in heaven, I'm imagining he's a carpenter, right? Every intercession of prayer to the God the Father in heaven is with us in mind. Every thought that comes, him holding him up on the cross was with us in mind. Where is he? He's all that, right? There he is. He's appearing before God the Father saying, Father, these are my chosen ones. These are my family. And there he is searching for the one lost sheep that has wandered astray. He's left the 99. He's gone through the valleys. And here he hears, he's listening. Help. No, the little sheep has wandered so far that they lost their voice because they cried out so much. They can't cry out anymore. And there he is searching, and he sees down there a little lamb who's afraid, who's gone away. And there's the wolves. And where is he? He's searching this one out, isn't he? There's our Lord. Where is he? Oh, he's busy, right? He's busy rescuing, praying, interceding, getting ready. He hasn't forgotten about us. He hasn't unfriended us, unliked us, distanced himself from us. No, actually, we're on the forefront of his mind. He says, how can I forget you? I have you imprinted on the palm of my hands. Where is he? He's doing the work, right? He's saving, he's rescuing, he's encouraging. There you are. You're wondering what to do in life. So you are praying, and he is seated as if you and he are having coffee, and you're asking for wisdom from God, and he's telling you wisdom. He's giving you insight. You're reading his word. You're praying, Lord, I need direction for this. Let me help you. And it could be personal matters. It could be your business. It could be your family. He's there. He's your counselor. Where is he? He's counseling you. I see. Where is he? I'll show you where he's at. He's living in our heart, isn't he? He encourages us, prays for us, rescues us, washes us, cleanses us. He's shaping us, making us into the man and woman of God he intends us to be. He's busy. That's where he's at. Praise God for that, right? I'm perplexed when I don't feel him, but by faith, oh man, I know he's busy. And I know he's true to his word. And I know that he's not done with us yet.